Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In his final epistle to Christians, Peter reminded them of the promise of the Lord's return and the importance of living holy lives in anticipation of that day. He addressed the skepticism of scoffers who questioned the promise of Christ's return, emphasizing that his delay is an act of God's patience, giving everyone an opportunity to repent of their sins and to trust Jesus for their salvation. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and join Dylan Oker as he begins his study of verses 1 through 9.
We're going through the epistle of 2 Peter together. We've looked at confirming our calling and election. We've looked at the pillars of faith. We've looked at false teachers, false prophets, a description of these false teachers, the judgment of the false teachers, the future, the fate of the false teachers. Now we come to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I heard there was a virus going around, and here it's catching certain people, dodging others. It caught one of our worship members this morning. I encourage you to take some caution, you know, wash your hands, take a zinc supplement or something, and, you know, make sure that you're taking the proper precautions because it's flu season and the flu's going around. But Peter's writing to us, and he's giving us a diagnosis, and his diagnosis is a bad scoff. He's giving us a diagnosis that these Christians that he's writing to, when we looked at chapter 2, we considered these false teachers that are arising among us, this plight, this description of the false teachers, the fate of these false teachers, these people that are amongst Christians, not in the outside world, not atheist, not agnostic, not Hindu, not Muslim, Christians, people identifying as Christ, and they're false teachers. And Peter takes this and says, here's my diagnosis as a doctor, as a spiritual doctor. They have a bad scoff. They're scoffers who come with scoffing. And Peter, as a good doctor does, hears in chapter 2 this downward spiral of symptoms, this nauseating description of the sickness, of the virus that is infiltrating the Christians. And he hears and he writes about all these symptoms. And it's almost as if in chapter 3, he stops, he zooms out, and he says, here's my diagnosis. It's scoffing that is the reason. The sickness is scoffing. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. And his aim is not to talk to the non-believers out there, but to talk to us, Christians, people who come to church, people who bear the name of Christ, who profess Christianity. We are the ones who've got to take some extra precautions, who've got to watch out for this virus. And so the scripture we come today comes in the form of a medical counsel, we could say. There's a diagnosis, and then Peter reveals to us two causes for this sickness. The diagnosis is that we have a bad scoff. The two causes for this scoffing attitude are that we neglect, we overlook God's method of judgment, and we overlook God's timing in judgment. So we're going to go through that and understand what the text is saying to us. But first, just a word of warning. Whenever we look at these warning texts, especially when it's regarding something that infiltrates the church, we have a tendency, we can either go to one extreme or the other extreme. You know, we can think that this is the worst thing and we need to go into lockdown and declare a pandemic. Or we go to the other extreme and say, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing at all. But we need to find a balance and find the weight of the warning that Peter gives us. Too much, not enough surgery, and we don't go to surgery. If we have cancer, we'll die. Too much surgery, and we'll end up looking plastic like Kim Kardashian. But it's helpful if we walk down the middle and find a balance, not be swayed too far to the right or to the left. So that's my word of balance. And I just want to say one thing about verses 1 and 2, and then we'll get into the diagnosis. Peter writes in chapter 3, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." He stops, he pauses, he says, hey, this long chapter 2, it's been a long chapter of some dark and twisty stuff. Let's take a break for a second. Deep breath. Okay, I hear you got all these symptoms. I hear it. Deep breath. Now here's my diagnosis. And he gives it to us. Verse 3. "Knowing this, first of all," here it is, "that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Scoffers will come, scoffing, mocking, ridiculing, laughing at, making fun of, not thinking it's that big of a deal. Scoffers, they'll scoff. They're going to come into the church. They're going to come amongst us Christians. This disease is going to try and infiltrate us. Not the world, it's going to try and infiltrate us as Christians. But when will it come? When is the flu season? When is the scoff season? The last days. It will come in these last days. You know, the scripture talks about the last days. It's the time between Jesus' ascension and his return when he returns in like fashion. He ascended a certain way going into the clouds. He'll come back in the same manner. And that time in between, that period of human history that has been stretched, that a window of grace has been opened, those are the last days. Because when Christ comes back, things will be finalized, judgment will be irreversible, the world will become completely made new. And so we are in the last days of how the earth used to be. At least that's what we'll say when Jesus comes back the second time. These last days are talked about all throughout Scripture. Paul writes about it in 2 Timothy, these last days, describing the types of diseases, viruses that'll run rampant in these last days, which, by the way, is the period of time that we're living in. We're living right in that middle section of history between Jesus' ascension and his return. 2 Timothy, Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power." That is a pretty comprehensive description of the last days. Think about all these viruses, all these diseases infiltrating the world on the last days. But Paul here is talking about just that, the world, those who are non-Christians. We don't even need to try that hard to see this in our day today. Just consider the first two of this list. People will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Welcome to America, everyone. We don't need to think too hard to say that that's an apt description of our world and of our culture. Thoroughly materialistic. But that is a description of the diseases that run rampant in the agnostics, the atheists, the materialists, the secularists, the people who don't profess Christianity. In the last days, all sorts of diseases and viruses spiritually will infiltrate the world. But the Christians ought to be on the lookout for something else. And that's the scripture that we're looking at in the last days. There are diseases that the world is more predisposed to, this crazy list here, which you can't even say in one breath. And then there are diseases which the Christian is more predisposed to in the last days. And one of those is scoffing. So long story short, it's scoff season. So get your medication. This type of scoffing, it's not a general scoffing. Verse 3. "That scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing." They're coming into the faith. They're declaring allegiance to Christ. They're professing faith in Christ, and they're coming with a certain type of scoffing. It's not that these people are generally predisposed to mock. It's not that these people, generally speaking, are difficult to convince. They're a little rough around the edges. No, these people specifically scoff at one thing. Verse 4, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" These scoffers are scoffing at Jesus' second coming. They are people who profess Christianity. They say, "I believe in God. I believe God exists. They might even say, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins." But they say, "But he's coming back to judge." No, he's not coming back to judge. His judgment being full and final, really? I don't know. He's a loving God. He's not a judgmental God. Consider Jesus' words about his second coming. Luke 21. "And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Here's what Jesus is saying. There's coming a time that you're going to want to escape this time. When I return, you're going to want to escape it. He says, you're going to have to stand before me. And I'm going to come, what did he say, with power and great glory. Pastor Ray will always say, the first time Jesus came as a lamb, when he comes back, he's coming as a lion. We sung about it, the lion and the lamb. He's coming on the clouds. When he comes back, he will come with power and great glory. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." This is a sudden judgment, this day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. It's a time where Christ comes to judge the earth, when all the scales of divine justice are equaled, when all the wrath of God is poured out and satisfied, when every sinner is erased from the face of the earth. That's the final day of the Lord. And notice the language Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians. He uses this phrase, "day of the Lord." Now, all throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, they use this phrase, "day of the Lord," to refer to the final day when all the mess of the world, all the genocides, all the hate crimes, all the mass killings, all the unjust wars, when all the messed up stuff of the world, all that sin is fully and finally dealt with. That's the day of the Lord. All the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of that day, and they looked forward to it. And even now, in our in-between time here, in the last days, we are looking towards upcoming the day of the Lord, the day when this judgment comes down. And it's a terrifying day. It's a day when everything will be exposed. Consider what Isaiah says. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." This day, the second coming of Christ, the essence of it is that it is a day of judgment. It is full and final. It is full, meaning everything will be laid bare. The sins of a nation, the sins of a toddler. Every presidential action, every secret inner passing thought that was wicked, all of it will be totally exposed to God. He will see every ounce of wickedness we've ever produced in our hearts. And he will judge it, and he is just. But not only is it full, it's also final. There's no mistrial. There's no court of appeals. There's no retroactive. There's no take-backsies. God is going to judge, and it will be irreversible on that day. All our wickedness will foam up to the surface, and God will judge the wickedness of the world and seal our eternal destinies, never to be changed. That's the day of the Lord. That's a terrifying day of the Lord. It's a horrifying thought. I want to hurry on from this point, because it is a tough thing to think about, but it's necessary to think about. And the scoffers scoff at that. They scoff at God's judgment at his second coming. They scoff at the fact that God's judgment will be full and final. They scoff at the destruction of the ungodly. They say, God is loving. He can't judge in this manner. And they scoff, they mock. Maybe they post about it on Facebook. Maybe they do it some other way. Maybe they say it in their heart. And I pray this isn't the case, but maybe some of us here today have a bit of scoff in us, have a bit of a bad scoff in our hearts. When we think about God's full and final judgment, we make it less than what it really is. It's not that full. That white lie I told on my taxes, the little unforgiveness I harbor in my heart, I promise it's just a little. God's not going to damn me to hell for that tiny thing, right? And even if he did, I mean, isn't he gracious? Isn't he loving? Isn't mercy better than grace, or mercy better than judgment? Whatever the verse says, you know, isn't that the case with God, that even if I don't pass the test now, like, eventually he'll have mercy on me, right? The day of the Lord is terrifying. Full and final is God's judgment on that day. I guess all I can say to this before we move on is believe it. Believe it. Believe that God's judgment on that final day is full and final. I shared this with First Service, so I'll share it again, but there was a period of time, like 7 or so years ago, where it was just a period of 3 months when I couldn't explain how it came upon me, and I can't explain how it left, but for about 3 months, I would wake up in the middle of the night with these like cold sweats in my apartment, and I would just have this overcome with this awareness of the day of the Lord and of how terrifying and final that judgment was. I'd wake up, I'd freak out. I'd try to ignore it, but as I pressed into it more, I found the mercy of God in there, and that terror was turned into triumph. And we'll get there, but the point is this. The day of the Lord is terrifying, and all I can say is believe it. The scoffers don't believe it. Well, what else can we say about this diagnosis? What else does Peter say? This scoffing is not just some trite thing. It's deadly. It is something that requires serious medical attention. Look at what he says in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, this is his diagnosis now, remember? Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Doctrine is intrinsically connected to morality. Theology, doctrine, is not for some monks on the mountains of Morocco contemplating their life decisions and transcribing books that no one will ever read. Theology is for us. Doctrine is for us. And if we neglect the doctrine of the second coming, it unleashes a torrent of wickedness in our hearts. It is not just that it's not like wrong doctrine on the second coming is good for debates. No, wrong doctrine on the second coming is deadly in terms of our eternal destinies, because it unleashes a torrent of wickedness in our hearts. Why behave, essentially? You know, I remember in high school, in a civics class, we were talking about punishment and civil justice, and we were debating whether, you know, different countries have different policies on the severity of punishment and certainty of punishment. And if someone commits a crime, there's always the two questions: how severe is the punishment for this crime, and how certain is it that they'll be caught and punished for it? And all across the world, severity of punishment really didn't do anything to mitigate the crime, but certainty of punishment was hugely helpful in mitigating crime. If you go to a country like China that has cameras everywhere and you can't get away with sneezing without the government taking points off your China points, whatever they call them, then if you have that certainty of judgment, the crime just goes, drops, the bottom drops out of it, and it's so little crime. Well, that's essentially what Peter is telling us here in his diagnosis. These people are scoffing at the second coming, but they're following their own sinful desires. Because they scoff, they sin. Because they're not really fully convinced of the fullness and finality of God's judgment, the gates of hell are opened wide in their heart, and all the mess of chapter 2 flows out of their life. So Peter here is connecting this idea of scoffing to all the wickedness and messed up junk we read in chapter 2. It's not disconnected. This sickness causes all these symptoms. It's deadly. Well, let's just make one more comment on this diagnosis before we get onto the causes, because the causes are where we find preventative care. If a doctor is telling you what causes type 2 diabetes, he's telling you that in hopes that you'll heed the caution and take measures to prevent that from happening in your life. But before we get there, let's just make one more comment about this diagnosis of a bad scoff. Notice in verse 4 what these scoffers are saying and what is their reasoning for saying what they for scoffing at the second coming. Where is the promise of his coming? Here it is. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Let me read that one more time. This is the scoffer's reasoning for scoffing. Why am I scoffing at the second coming? Well, because of this. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They're essentially saying this: it's always been this way. We've never observed God's hand of judgment coming down. We've never seen some mystifying supernatural thing happen to judge sin. Neither have our fathers or our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers or our forefathers. We haven't seen this. This is only like ancient biblical stuff. The flood, all that. You know, it's just ancient biblical stories. We've never actually seen this stuff. You know what we have seen? Newton's laws, scientific laws. We can measure the observable universe. We've seen those things. And those things are continuing, the orbit of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth and the revolution. We can measure these things. These things have been continuing since the beginning. We can measure these. This is the scoff reasoning. And I am afraid that this is reasoning that starts to creep into our thinking as Christians. There's many scientists, many atheistic scientists, secular scientists, who will say that because we can understand nature, because, now listen to this language, specific language, because we understand nature, because we see patterns in nature, because there are laws of nature, laws of physics, and etc. Because of that, we know there is nothing supernatural. Because we can observe that things have been happening, we know nothing's going to come in and disrupt those patterns. That's why they're patterns. David Hume was a philosopher skeptic in the mid-18th century, and he popularized this idea saying, essentially, that the existence of laws of nature inherently precludes the supernatural. His line of reasoning goes somewhat like this. If we can observe things and there's patterns and we know how the universe works, that's great. And he says, and that's true, and it is true, of course. But he says, if those laws were to break somehow, it would so shatter our idea of nature and reality that it would disprove everything we've ever known before. And so he's saying, because of that, there is no supernatural. There can't be anything that supersedes these laws of nature. This is what the scoffer says. All these things have been going on for it. We know the processes. Don't give me this crap about God judging the world. Don't give me this junk about the second coming and the full and final judgment. Like, we know what's going to happen. Sure, Neil deGrasse Tyson scared us a few years ago that a comet was going to hit the Earth in 2029. But we realize now we've done our science and measured, and the comet's not going to hit us. Yay, a couple more billion years we get to live. That's great. But these scoffers say, see, we understand this stuff, so don't pull this judgment crap on me. But C.S. Lewis says, in his book titled Miracles, which is a fantastic argument for miracles, highly recommended, but he says this: this perhaps helps to make a little clear what the laws of nature really are. We are in the habit of talking as if they caused events to happen, but they have never caused any events at all. The laws of motion do not set billiard balls moving. They analyze the motion after something else has provided it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.